How's everybody doing this morning?
Wow, that's loud. I'm loud. I'm a loud guy. I've been told that once or twice.
Everybody doing, or 100. Everybody doing good?
It seems like everybody's on spring break.
They don't love Jesus as much as you do. I know that's right.
You let them know when they get back, you're dedicated. So, as you guys are fully aware, let's all welcome the tackles back as well, and the gosses. Just give a round of applause. They made it back to church. a lot of good stuff comes up off of this stage. And I know David Gamble shared one time. He's got a little book, and Buren keeps a little book. And then David read some stuff a bunch of times, just pages and pages of stuff. Good stuff, nuggets, if you will. And the last couple of weeks, I've been listening, worship and stuff, and going through some things. And I was reminded, Dusty said some things. Fix your eyes. And dealing with some stuff in my personal life, you know, you get to a place where it just starts to work on you. And you almost got to stop and just be, stop. That ain't right. And remind yourself, like she said, to fix your eyes on the good things. There's so many good things in your life every day that you can choose to fix your eyes on instead of these other things that try to creep in and erode the truth of the goodness that's around you. Basically, she said a couple weeks back, also, your detour is not a defeat. That's a powerful statement. Powerful statement. Sometimes we get a setback and we want to sit back and not keep going. But I remember a couple weeks back, how many deal with allergies? I did. When I first moved here, I was in the hospital a couple times. Like, no lie. Get up, pass out, ER, just really bad. And they've gotten better over the years. But this past season, I woke up in the middle of the night, and it was so bad. I couldn't breathe. I felt like I was being smothered, literally smothered. I don't know if anybody's ever had a pillow over their face and couldn't breathe, but that's kind of how it felt. I could not breathe. Nothing I could do. I'm trying to do a sinus wash and taking a pill, and I'm just like, and almost to the point where I was freaking out. And I was like, I can't go in there and tell her to take me to the hospital. I just can't do it. I got to do something. So, you know, I took a shower, and it helped out, and I was able to get back to sleep, sitting up, basically. But I was literally scared. And it reminded me when we sing this song, I don't know if you guys are singing it today, but it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. And the moment that song came on, I was like, wow. I take for granted the breath in my own lungs every day. We just assume that it's supposed to be there. We assume we're going to wake up and we're going to be breathing and everything's going to be fine. And that one moment, I thought, this could be it from allergies. I could die today and nobody's ever going to know. Well, people would know, but you understand what I'm saying? I was reminded worshiping that the very littlest thing is so important to us, breathing. And sometimes we don't, you're not supposed to think about it, but in that little thing, and to be grateful for that. And when I get into worship and then I'm reminded of those things, to be grateful for that. So, one other thing I got, one other little nugget. I struggle a lot of times with who I am, where I am. Does anything I do matter? I don't know if any of y'all deal with that in your own personal life. I'm just going to peel back a layer and just share that with you. And I was in worship, and it was like the Holy Spirit said, dude, what are you doing? You're running around here. You're trying to do all this stuff that is just physical. It don't matter. Your indelible mark is left where you can't see it. It's in the people around you. People sitting next to you. You're here with somebody. There's a reason for that. You left a mark just by being here. And I was reminded of that because over my lifetime growing up, I struggled with self-esteem issues and feeling, inferior, whatnot. But to be reminded that it doesn't matter. I leave a Miss Penny, you leave an indelible mark. That's a legacy. It doesn't get seen. It doesn't have to be seen in a picture or a placard or one of those little chair things behind in memory of they put on church pews and stuff like that. You all matter. So if you're here today, this morning, and you felt like in any way, shape, or form that it didn't matter, I'm here to tell you it does matter. You matter. Just being here, you're leaving a mark that you can't see that has a ripple effect. That's goodness. So as you go into worship this morning and these guys lead you into the presence of God, remember this one thing. If you don't get anything from the good stuff that Will's about to share with you, you matter.
Inside the storm, I'll never need another. that you would lead me if I would only listen. If I would only listen to you and look at you constantly in your presence every step of my day. Every step of my day. This morning we let it go, God. We are here to be with you. We are here to love on you. We are here to worship you and to lavish all of our praises on you, Jesus. We are in your presence, God. Overwhelm us today, Jesus, with your Spirit. Speak to us and guide us and direct us and comfort us and embrace us, God, as we are embracing you this morning. next song talks about being in oceans, being in storms, and rising above and looking over the waves. And in our life, we face so many, you know, storms of strife and anger and fear and all sorts of stuff. But God says, look above those waves. See me. I'm right here. And in Romans, it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. He'll give you peace and joy because you trust in him. You look above those waves. If we stare at the waves, we cannot trust. We cannot have hope and peace. You look above those waves. And because you trust in him, you will be filled with joy and peace. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He fills us with that peace. He fills us with that joy. So it overflows and is able to touch all things and all people. Amen.
Thank you.
thank you, Jesus, so much for your comfort and your peace. We thank you for your love that's never ending. God, we just worship you and we love you. Amen.
Captivate us, Lord Jesus. playing this song. Last week we started talking about attending to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and what that means in our life, the intimacy that that can bring. And we're going to continue that today. But I've asked her to sing the second verse. And I just want you to meditate, to fix your thoughts on what's being said.
Your voice is powerful and your words are radiant bright. In your breath and shadow, I will come close and abide. You whisper words of life divine and your fellowship.
With you. Whew. Holy Spirit is good like that. If you have your connection cards, now is a great time to pull those out and make sure they're filled out. And you can sign up to tell us you want to give blood next week at the cookout, or serve at the cookout, or get involved in Rushton's Hope, or prayer request on the back. Whether you're a visitor or whether you're a guest, we'd love to have record of your visit today so we can pray for you and your family. We do that each and every time we get together as a staff and as pastors, and the words that you gave at the beginning of each year, we're still praying for those to come to fruition in your life, which is very cool. Is it because I'm down here on the floor? Okay. Last week, if you missed last week, shame on you. But you're here this week, so thank you. If you aren't here either last week or this week, then shame on you. It's my first slide, I think, last week. This is what I talked about. I'll give just a quick recap to catch you up, because it's kind of building. The first opportunity I've had to share where it kind of built from 1 week to the next week. So 2 weeks in a row is kind of cool. But we compared Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to the body, soul, and spirit that you are. You're a triune being. You have body, soul, and spirit. And when you accept Christ and you have Him, have the Father, it brings fulfillment in your life, and there's an excitement. But then He brought the Son. He brought the Son, to Christ, to the earth, to where He came in and He shared all the parables and He gave all of these how-tos, how to do it. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you walk it out. So He brought understanding in our life. And then Holy Spirit was sent and came, and that Holy Spirit was to empower you, to give you the strength that you need, and it brings about a devotion. So if you're serving Him because you feel like you have to, you may still be dealing in not all three areas. If you're dealing in all three areas, you're serving Him now because you're devoted to Him and you want to do that. And it empowers you to be able to do that. Sometimes you know what to do, but you don't feel like you have the strength or the empowerment to do it. You have to learn how to tap in to the Holy Spirit. So this all has to do with your relationship with God and where it's at. So on the back of your bulletin is another little diagram. And I realize that some of you look at these diagrams, and I take a risk that when it's detailed like that, some of you go ahead and just check out. You're gone. I've lost you. Some of you go, man, I love this. I just like filling in the blanks and making sure. Please don't miss a single blank, because it drives me crazy if you miss a blank. Okay, and then I have some people that are like, well, either way, as long as he's, you know, got a little dynamic to him or passion to him or something, maybe I can stay with this. Or whatever level you're at, this helps me to be able to make sure that I don't miss anything and I try to communicate this. And so today we're going to take what we learned about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and apply it to our relationships. Apply it to our marriages. Apply it to our parenting. And so this tool will help you to kind of keep it in order. So we're going to start by talking about marriage. And we're going to talk, we can go to that next slide. I think we're ready for that. This is what it looks like. And then the first one is going to, on the left-hand column, we're going to do this left-hand side first. And we're going to talk about marriage. Now, you can take this into any relationship for the most part, because there's one little section in the physical aspect of it that you won't be able to take into any relationship. It's only supposed to be with marriage. But with that, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on the other diagram, we went top to bottom, which was body, soul, and spirit. But in this side, we're going to go bottom to top, spirit, soul, and body. And so with the spiritual aspect of it, in that relationship, I want you to turn, or you, it'll be on the screen if you want to, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Now that has to be in the spiritual. That can't be in the soul. That can't be in the physical. It's only a God thing that can happen when husband and wife can come together and they're joined as one. Because it doesn't remain that way in the physical, and it can't remain that way in the psychological, but in the spiritual, it does. And so attending to that and making that the priority, that's the key word here this morning, making the spiritual part the priority is what allows you to attain complete intimacy all the way. When you do that, it brings about devotion. So we have Holy Spirit. We already know that if we have that, that we're going to be devoted. We're going to be doing the things that we're supposed to be doing because we want to. So in my marriage, if I have this spiritual connection, it empowers me. It gives me the ability to want to do the things that I need to do. And not just do the things that I need to do. We then move into the soul part, the psychological. Now, I don't know exactly why, but stereotypically, for the most part, and I realize that some marriages, this is kind of reverse roles and a little different, but for the most part, the woman in the home has a better grasp on the psychological aspect and has that understanding and needs that understanding, has a craving for that. Guys, we'll get to you next when we get to the physical. But ladies, for the most part, have this. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, in the same way, your husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Now, why does he tell the husband to do it to the wife? Because she naturally has the tendencies to already do that and to have that. But the guys don't, so it is important that we treat our wives with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. This is so important. Treat her as you should so your prayers won't be hindered. If you have intimacy in the spiritual aspect of it, and there's a devotion that is there, it is going to be easier to move into understanding, guys, even when you don't maybe always understand. And it's a process of learning. I am still in that process of learning, aren't I, Jennifer? She She probably could stand up and shake her head real big. And there's times that I get it and I'm good at it. And there's times that I completely miss it and I'm horrible at it. But if I can stay in a spiritual intimacy, guess what, ladies? It helps you, if your husband is in that spiritual intimacy, to be a little more forgiving and a little more when he doesn't get it in the psychological part of it. And vice versa. This isn't just beat on guys' day, okay? Ladies, you have to do your part in that aspect of it also. And what that does is it brings about an understanding. If I miss a line, make sure you let me know. But it brings about understanding in your life. Remember, with Christ and the soul, and the Son, he came to show us what to do so that we could have an understanding of that. So we take the same principles and we apply them into our marriage and we have an understanding. Then the physical, the body aspect of it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. And then back over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. When you're looking for intimacy in your marriage, if there is a spiritual connection, if there is a psychological understanding, then physically, there's no shame. Can there be physical intimacy only? There can. Can there be psychological intimacy only? There can. Can there even be spiritual intimacy only? There can. But when you bring all three parts of your being, 33% of each, right, makes up a whole, 33.33 or something like that. You bring that all together, then this intimacy becomes complete. And if you thought that the physical was very intimate by itself, you would not imagine what it will be like when all three are in perfect union, working together. And God designed it to go in those levels and those orders so that you can build your relationships off of that. So if you're dating, start in those levels. Move in that arena till you get to where God has you to be. If you have already started the other way, you can start back over. Or you can get in the position that God wants you to be so that you can have full and complete intimacy with him. Because there's a starting over aspect of it. There's a time and a place that you have to say, man, I've got to do this different. 27 years, is that right? 27 years. Make sure, you know, you get up here and you're thinking, gotta make sure you get it right. 27 years. And I don't know how many times, but probably it would take two hands. I may have to pull my shoes off to count the number of times Jenny and I have kind of started over, started fresh. Our relationship had gotten to a point that whether it was a rut or whether it was, you know, it was great, but it wasn't exactly or whatever it might be. Starting fresh, rekindling. We're kind of in one of those times right now where she captivates me. Went yesterday and had the day. We had a day at the house on Friday. And it was like, man, we did housework all day, but we still enjoyed it with each other. I'm not supposed to enjoy doing housework. Went yard sailing yesterday. She did get to steal the deal. But that intimacy, there was a spiritual that was taking place with her and I. There was a psychological that was taking place with her and I. We're not going to talk about anything else. God wants you to be intimate with him. And when you learn to be intimate with him, he then shows you how to take that into your relationships. How you can be intimate with your spouse. I'm going to touch on parenting. And I'm touching on parenting for those that have children that you're still parenting. Some of you here have children that you're no longer still parenting. You're still their parents, but you're no longer parenting them. But it also can be used, if you want to look at it, as God to you and how he views you. And it's taking parenting. A lot of times we look at only where we're at and the only thing that has taken place right that moment. And so all we can see is kind of like watching a parade through the knot hole in the fence. All you can see is the elephant, you know, and he's, you know what the elephants do. But at that moment, that's all you can see. And so you're dealing with that issue. If you can lift yourself up over the fence, then you can see the entire parade. And you can see, wow, this is huge. There's a band and there's elephants and there's horses. And there's, you know, the things that are coming, the floats and, you know, Spider-Man and all that kind of good stuff. And you're going, wow, this is huge. This is great. And so a lot of times when we're parenting, we don't look at the big picture. We just look at where we're at and what we're dealing with. But God wants you to be able to see the big picture. The first part of it is going to deal with authority. From 0 to 6 years of age, you are establishing within your home who's in charge. Or you're not establishing in your home who should be in charge. Or maybe they're establishing who's in charge. Okay? But that is huge because Colossians 3:20 says, some of you can quote this one, and you got it down good. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Now, you need to read that entire chapter if you're a parent, because there's a whole lot more in that entire chapter about what you need to be doing than what your children need to be doing. Okay, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, your children are naturally going to do what they should be doing. Because 80% of all discipline should happen between 0 and 6 years of age. 80% of all discipline. Now that isn't, when I use the word discipline, that isn't just spanking. That can be timeout. That can be all forms of fashion of discipline. Restraining, restricting, whatever it may be. When you first accept Christ as your Savior, the first portion, and I can't give you a time frame, when we're talking about parenting, we're talking 0 to 18 years of age. When you're talking about your relationship with God, it doesn't necessarily have to be done in a certain number of years. But the first portion of what happens and takes place is God is establishing that he's in charge of your life. And you've got to get to a point that you accept that and you receive that. And you acknowledge that he is the authority. And as you do that, it allows you to move into the training phase. If you want to take it to athletics, which I typically like to, the easiest way to look at a soccer coach, there's lots of practices that happen before you actually get to the game. And sometimes there's a coach, but then you even sometimes bring in a trainer, an additional person that is showing you how to do these steps, showing you how to do these maneuvers, how to, I actually taught it for a little while, you know, make the fancy moves and tricks with the ball and keep it going. And I learned quite a bit in trying to coach and trying to train. And in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, direct or train your child onto the right path. And when they are older, they will not leave it. If you've established your authority with God, that He's in charge, that God has, you have a recognition of that, then you're more than likely have moved into a training phase. One of the reasons you keep coming to small groups or to a class or keep coming on Sunday morning, because we're in that training aspect of it. Some people more than others, they've just received Christ and we're really putting some things into them and allow them to receive that. Just like your children, that 7 years to 12 years of age, you are going over and over and over and over and over things. Don't you remember I told you can't take this crayon and write on the wall? But because you've established the authority, they are no longer going to be doing that because they know there's a repercussion that comes when you disobey. If there's no repercussion that comes when you disobey, even in the training phase, you're going to have lots of disobedience. In this training phase, you are showing them how to do it each and every time. And they're going to do it a couple of times and they're going to get it. And then they're going to mess up and they're going to fall flat on their face. I remember trying to do this one move. Elizabeth was, what are you, about 10 in that when I was coaching your soccer team? And we were out there on the field and I had learned how to do this move, and I had about 15, 10-year-old girls out there, and I went to make this move and hit the ball, top of the ball, and I went flat on my face. And I was like, you know, it just stuns you when you hit the ground that hard. And it didn't hurt me, but I had to pick myself up, and I had to dust off my humility, or put a little humility on and dust off my pride, because it was, left it all there. But I was able to do it, and I tried it again, and I was able to do it and show them, and I had them working on how to do it over and over and over again. But in that process, they are receiving understanding. They're understanding why. I tell them, if you do this particular way, you'll make it and it won't happen, but if you try to do it this other way, and they'll see why they're doing what they're doing. So authority has been established. You're beginning to show the how-to and the whys, and they're gaining understanding, which allows you to move into the coaching phase. Now, this phase is the very hardest for parents. And the reason being is because the person that changes the most in parenting is the way that you parent. The child just keeps coming up to the standard that you have set. See, in parenting, you start out, you do this. Why? Because I said so. Okay, I'll do this. Then you start out, you do this, and they say, why? And you say, this is why. And you show them, and you train them, and you teach them, and it's given to you. Flip over a couple of pages. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, my children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment. For I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instruction. And if you take that as God speaking to you, you're going to take that guidance. You're going to take that instruction, and you're going to learn from it. Guess what your teenagers are going to do in the ages of 13 to 18? If you've established authority and you have trained and you've put into them and you've picked them up and loved them when they fell, then when you are on the sidelines and they are in the game, and the game is not a soccer game, the game is the game of life. And in a game, Sometimes you get a timeout. You're allowed a few of those. Sometimes you get a halftime, which is a little bit longer, a little bit bigger time that you can give some instruction. But in this game, for the most part, what is the coach doing? The game is happening, and the coach is on the sidelines, and he's saying, hey, go to the left flank over this way, do-da-da-da-da, whatever the instruction may be. Pass the ball, he's open there. How good a team player or that youth is going to be depends upon how well he respects the authority of that coach and how well that coach has trained him for him to hear his voice. Because at a game, there's thousands of voices screaming. You go to the Bulldogs and you got 100,000 in the stands. But on the sidelines, who do those players hear? They can hear that coach. He knows if that coach is happy. He knows if that coach is mad. Your children are going to be the same way. As they hear your voices, guess what? You can't go out there anymore and show them exactly how to do it. You have to rely upon how well you have established authority, trained them, and now you're coaching them. So you're in the game of life. If you're looking at your relationship with God, and you're in one of those three areas yourself, is God still establishing authority? Or are you being in the process of being trained? Or are you now outdoing the things that you've been trained to do, and you're hearing God's voice speaking? And the question is are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you established in that aspect of it? Because in parenting, the hardest part about changing in parents is you start out by leading by your authority, and you have to make the shift to you're now leading by your influence. Doesn't mean teenagers don't have to obey. It just means that you have to now put yourself in a position that my 17-year-old, and I don't have one right now, thank the Lord, they're all getting up there. But if I had a 17-year-old, if they messed up really bad, what have I done that would make them want to come to me for help? Would they feel safe? Would they feel loved and accepted? Sure, they're going to feel some shame because they've messed up. But is that going to outweigh their ability to come and humble themselves and say, I need your help? See, a lot of times, as parents, we're in a position that we have to make a decision. Is this decision going to help my relationship with my child, or is it going to hurt my relationship with my child? And there are times that you have to make the tough call as parents, and you have to hurt the relationship because it's for the better good of the whole. But then there are times that you can say, hey, maybe this could be the call, but I want you to know I have made the decision to allow you to do this because I am going to choose to trust you. What? Trust teenagers? You're supposed to trust at times. I can remember one particular time that my parents trusted me, and they had a teacher slash coach come to them and say, your son is doing this and this and this. And I knew good and well that's what I was doing. And they said, you know what? We choose not to think that, believe that. I think our son would do this. Now, it wasn't until I was a parent that I knew they knew I was doing it. I thought I had pulled the wool over their eyes, and I knew I had not. But at that moment in time, they chose in front of me and in front of this person to instill trust in me. You know what happened? I made a change. It impacted my life so much that 32 years later, you're hearing a story about it. What are you doing that is impacting your children? Next year, I get to turn 50. I'm so excited. I really am. These big birthdays, I don't know why, I just never dreaded them. I've just chosen to look forward to them. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to get a new set of golf clubs is one thing. But anyway, and I'm already starting to pick them out now. But you know, at 50 years old, my father is still teaching me things. He's still modeling things and showing me things that are helping me to be who I need to be in the years to come. And so parents, if your kids are adults, you're still coaching. Their children are still in the game of life, and they still need to hear your voice. They still need to hear you yelling sometimes from the sidelines. Now, make sure you know what you're talking about if you're coaching them. Some coaches don't know what they're doing, and they're still yelling stuff in, and it's making things worse. But have an understanding and begin moving towards helping and walking your children through. I have so enjoyed the opportunity to speak 2 weeks in a row. And if I bored you to death with these illustrations and all these words and things, because I know the last 2 weeks have been a little more teaching than they have been maybe preaching. But you see, the real key to life, in my opinion, this is Willyism. You get Burrism every now and then, this is Willyism. And to me, balance is the key to life. You're a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And you have to allow that to stay in balance. The real key, there's all kind of diets out there. The real key is for there to be a balance of what's good for you in that aspect of it. I was taught at a young age, all work and no play makes Willie a dull boy. My wife helps me to keep balance, that I have work and play balanced out. I enjoy vacations or getting away or yard sailing. Start the car. We had one of those moments. You have to ask Jennifer to ask you about it. Start the car. You've ever seen that commercial, IKEA? Where are you at? Only thing I felt that we needed to do this morning was just open the altars, and if you wanted prayer. Maybe it's one particular, whether it's spiritual or psychologically or physically, is out of whack. There's not balance that's there. We just want to pray for you. So if everyone will stand where you're at. And if you would like prayer, I ask you just to step down to the front here. And we're going to pray for you. you know what phase you're in authority, training, and coaching. It's pretty much, if you're willing to do it God's way and not your way, then you're ready to graduate from the authority aspect of it. If you still got to do it your way, you may have to work on that area. How do you know that you're done training and you're ready for life? When you're ready to put what God has called you to do into action. And there may be some nervousness about sharing your faith with somebody, about praying aloud in front of somebody. But when you're ready to put it into action and do, and you actually have a passion or a boldness that's rising up inside of you so strong that you just feel like, I got to do this. You're in the game of life. And God wants to use you. And God will use you wherever you are. At school, at work, in the market. One of the great things I have about being in the community so much and out and about is I hear great things about you guys. I mean, reality of it is our congregation, if we had everybody here that attends EWC and calls it home, this room would be completely full and be about 500 people here. But the impact that the 500 people are making in Griffin Spalding County is huge. Because this is where your game of life is. And many of you are walking it out. And you're hearing God coach and Pastor Buren coach from the sidelines, and you're gaining that instruction and you're enacting it and doing it. Congratulations. Because Paul said, we're going to achieve the prize. We're going to win. If we keep going, don't grow weary, faint-hearted.
Good morning. I love this new giving thing we got going on because it's working. That's why I love it. It's working. So if you don't like the bucket, you can always give. I know you love your phones. See, you own it all the time. So I know how much you love your phones. So this is just a great way to give now. Just take it. Phone and just punch a few numbers in there, Calvin's all you got to do, man. You don't even have to be here. You can do it when you're fishing, wherever you may. You take your phone, punch a few numbers. It's amazing what happens. And we get blessed just sitting in the office watching these things come in. I love it when I'm in my office and I hear Will going down the hall, and he's going in Barbara's office, and he's got some papers, and I know what them papers are. I'm going, wow, this is neat. We can give every single day of the year. Every single day somebody's giving. That is awesome. Amen? Had a great vacation. Oh, man, it was the best family vacation I think we've ever had. I got to tell you one story, Joey, because you mentioned yard sales so much, and you're going to love this one, but we're at this unbelievable resort, you know. I mean, there was an Indian wedding going on, Ken. They celebrate for 3 days, an Indian wedding. And I know it was $1 million wedding. It had to have been at least $1 million wedding. And they were setting up all these tables on the beach one morning. And Dusty was taking Jet down to the beach. And Jet screams out, look, they're having a yard sale on the beach. And here's... here's Dusty at this big fancy resort, and all these people just start laughing. I know she's embarrassed. I know what's going on. I was glad she was taking him down to the beach, and I wasn't taking him down to the beach, because I just turned around and said, I don't know where you got that from. I don't know where he got that from. Jenny got that from Jenny. Didn't get it from the golf side of the family. Got it from the doll side of the family. You may be seated. The ushers coming to worship God with our giving. And another funny thing that happened. We took Liam Thurston, John Henry's best friend, first time he'd ever flown. And we just had a great time. But I got frisked. I don't know why, but I guess I looked like I was a bad guy. But I get through, and they're way ahead of me. And so they're all standing out there, and I'm standing over here, arms up, patting me down, rubbing me down. And Liam Thurston looked, and he said, Mr. God, look, Mr. God, God's getting a massage. It's all how you view things. It's all how you view things. We're trying to tell you people that, right? It's your perspective. It's how you view things. So Mr. God, God's getting a massage. Glad you're here. Hope you'll be back. If you're visiting with us, God bless you for being here. There's a gift for you. There's a cup out in the information booth. Please pick one up when you're going. If you hadn't been here in a long time, I'm not going to pick anybody up. Get you a cup. Welcome here. Glad you're here. Get you a cup when you go. And just our appreciation for you coming back. So today is alms. Last Sunday of the month, we focus on almsgiving. Thank you for this. We have helped a lot of people it's good to be able to know that when somebody makes a call, somebody comes by, it's really in need, that we have the funds to do that. So would you stand together as we worship in closing, and just come and place your alms gift in the box and worship him as you do it.
The first name that